Good evening. It is a delight to be with you this evening. I bring you greetings on behalf of the Rivers and Lakes Presbytery, which this commission is assembled to represent. So you may not be aware, but you are actually at a presbytery meeting right now. So if you've never been to a presbytery meeting before, welcome. And you are invited to come to future presbytery meetings as well. But the reason why these services are led by an administrative commission on behalf of the presbytery is because it is the right of the presbytery to actually ordain teaching elders. So the rights reserved for the presbytery are exercised by way of a commission because the entirety of the presbytery from Illinois, Iowa, Wisconsin, and Minnesota can't be here with you tonight. So we represent them and bring you greetings on behalf of our almost 30 churches of Rivers and Lakes Presbytery. And it is a delight to be here with you. We have been looking forward to this for some time, and it is a real, real joy. We're just very happy for your church. And I mean that very sincerely. And so thank you for the privilege of being here on behalf of the whole presbytery. And Jeff, we're just very delighted. So congratulations, and we're so thrilled to be here. I would like to bring your attention to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. So if you would, I asked in advance. I understand that you all stand typically, but if you don't mind, just grab a Bible from the rack nearby you and open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to orient our context. I will pray and then read, and just to disrupt your customs a bit, I'll leave you seated the whole time if you don't mind. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be. So I would like to have your attention be brought there. This is Paul's wonderful description of the ascension of Jesus Christ and the wonderful benefit to us, his church, of Christ, as it were, ascending to heaven and filling heaven. And then by virtue of the filling of heaven, by his royal enthronement, he distributes gifts to the church. So this is the picture that's behind our text from Ephesians 4. We're looking at the first 16 verses. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, reigning as king over all the earth, reigning as king over the church, and then distributing gifts to the church to both build and bless the church. So if you've got your Bible open there in Ephesians chapter 4, again, we'll be reading through verse 16. But first, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and hearing of the scriptures this evening. O Lord God, we pause now to say that we love your word, and we love to be gathered together, and we love to worship your name. And so we rejoice to be here this evening. We rejoice, Lord, in the fullness of your purposes for your church, wherever your church is found. But we especially rejoice this evening in your purposes manifest for Grace Point Church. And so, Lord, as we worship you, the triune God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit, who so moved Paul to record these words for us without error, that that same Spirit would now fill our minds, that our minds might be illuminated to see and behold wonderful truth, that you might illuminate our heart, that we might receive by faith and love and rest upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, that as the seed of your word is planted deeply within us, your word might also spring forth fruit to the glory of your name here in this church, among our presbytery, and indeed as the kingdom advances across the whole face of the earth. So bless now the reading and hearing and proclamation of your word to the glory of your name and the joy of your people, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now hear the word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. This is the word of the living God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. So may He write eternal truth on our hearts today. I'd like to invite you to keep your Bible open there in Ephesians chapter 4 as we see the gifts of the ascended Christ, or Jesus' plan to build and bless His church, that we can see here in three realities. If you want to make notes or at least keep track that I'm keeping up to speed on where I said I would be, three different marks. One, the picture of the ascension. The picture of the ascension. Secondly, the provision of the pastor. And then thirdly, the purpose for the church. So picture, provision, and purpose. It's not really a sermon if you don't alliterate, right? Artful illustrations of illumination through alliteration. Picture, provision, purpose. So in the first place then, the picture of the ascension, you see it there in verse 8 through 10. Again, Paul says, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Paul's purpose for this letter to the church in Ephesus is set forth from the opening chapter when he first prays for the Ephesian believers back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 15, when Paul says that he wants them to know Christ, to know Christ, to know Christ's hope, and to know Christ's glorious inheritance, His immeasurable greatness. And so Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know Christ, and as they know Christ, he wants them to know Christ in this way, as we come into chapter 4, that they might know Christ as they have familiarity with His body, the church. To know Christ by way of knowing His body, by way of knowing the church. And so our specific passage here in Ephesians 4 is Paul's explanation of what the church has done, or what Jesus has done, to enable the church to be all that Jesus intends for it to be. What is the church for? Why does it exist? And how might it achieve the purposes that God intends for it? That's what Paul is saying here. Or in other words, Jesus has a plan for church growth. Jesus has a plan for church growth. And that's a phrase that oftentimes gets thrown out, and it involves machinations and styles and tips and fads and all sorts of manner of things that come around the block again and will go past and don't really matter. Not church growth in a human sense. Church growth in a biblical sense. Church growth in a spiritual sense. Church growth in a Spirit-inspired sense. So here's the plan. Again, therefore it says, verse 8, when He, that is Christ, ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying that He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. So Paul is saying, church, if you want to know the plan for you, if you want to know the plan that you might be built and blessed, you must give your attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. So if you're much of a church calendar person, you know that we celebrate Ascension Sunday, 39 days after Easter Sunday, where we remember that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and there to reign as the victorious King, Christ in His state of ascension. Or as Paul says in verse 8, he's quoting from Psalm 68, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. See, Paul is taking the Old Testament scriptures and applying that to the person and work of Jesus Christ to say, He who descended is the one who has ascended, gone up on high. And this is the plan. Psalm 68 speaks of God as a conquering king over all His enemies, and Paul is here illustrating that the ultimate victory of God is seen through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who conquers by His death and resurrection, who delivers us from sin and misery by His death and resurrection. Now, Paul is saying, this is the plan. Jesus Himself is the plan. And how we think about Him and conceive of who Jesus is and what He has done, we refer to Him in these two different ways, that Jesus was born in a lowly condition, born in our flesh, lived under the law amidst the sorrows of this life, was crucified, died, and was buried. That's what we mean when we talk about his estate of humiliation. Jesus Christ was humiliated for the church, for the sake of the church, and set over against his estate of humiliation is his state of exaltation that begins first with his triumphant resurrection, then glorious ascension, heavenly session seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day, our blessed hope, the appearing, the second advent of Jesus Christ. And this same Christ who has done this, this same Christ who was humiliated for you, who is now exalted for you, he is the plan. He is the plan himself. Now, how does this manifest it? Paul takes us into this state of exaltation, specifically at the point of the ascension, when he explains, having descended, he now ascends. So Paul is painting a picture here for you, for the church of God, Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and drawing our attention to this. And the benefit of this emphasis, as Paul is explaining this picture, for the Jewish believer, is that Paul wants the Jewish believer to understand that Jesus Christ is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, who conquers in God's name by means of the cross and resurrection, who has now entered into royal enthronement, again, as God's Messiah. And so if you are a Jewish believer, Paul is saying, Christ has fulfilled this picture of royal enthronement and reign, and so looking to Jesus by faith as a Jew is good and right for the fulfillment of your salvation. But what if you're not Jewish? What if you're Greek? As so oftentimes was the case in the first century. For the Greek believer, Paul is giving this picture from a warfare model of antiquity. That it was often the case that in ancient warfare, conquering kings would return back to their lands, having vanquished an enemy army, and return to the celebration and fanfare of the people of God. They would celebrate the returning king, and that king would have a host of captives with him, namely the vanquished armies. And his people would celebrate their glorious return, and they would throw out victory wreaths, and not only would those things be distributed, but also the spoils of warfare gained through their victory. So the king conquers and then distributes gifts to his people from the vanquished foes. Now, if you want pictures of history of this, this is what the Arch of Titus in Rome was built for in 81 AD. Emperor Domitian conquers Jerusalem in 71 AD, and they build this great Arch of Titus to commemorate this. Or if you've ever been in France, the Arc de Triomphe is commemorating Napoleon's victories. So monuments are erected to celebrate the victory of the king, and the king distributes that monument as a way of to bless his people and say, "Behold my victory. Lay your eyes upon the victorious king and know that our foes have been vanquished." So don't miss what Paul is saying here about why the Christian believer should care about this. Paul is saying that unlike the Arc of Titus or the Arc de Triomphe, the Christian church has no physical monument of Christ's victory. We didn't build an Arc de Triomphe because the effect of Christ's victory is not merely earthly, to use this same language. There is no physical monument. The monument of Christ's victory is Christ himself. Christ himself is the display of the victory in his royal enthronement by way of his ascension and heavenly session, now ascended into heaven, the triumphant one. Or to use the language of Revelation 11 or Psalm 110, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Amen. Or, as Revelation says, that he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet as a footstool. The monument of Christ's victory is Christ himself in royal enthronement. And Paul is saying, church, can you catch your eyes to this glorious picture? The royal enthronement of Jesus Christ to display his victory, to say to the church, how can you be confident of your work? How can you be confident of your ministry? How can you be confident of all of your labors? Because the king has conquered. And in his conquering victory, he displays to his people, look upon this and behold. And what is this? That this is Christ himself. This is the majestic picture of Christ's ascension and enthronement. So if this is the picture of the enthronement, what about the gifts? What about the spoils? If it's true that the conquering king would conquer and then deliver gifts to the people, well, Paul says, here are the gifts. Or do you remember the way Jesus says it in John 16, verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I go, I will send to you a helper, that though Christ is enthroned in heaven, this is very important, that though Christ is enthroned in heaven, the Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit to endow the church with gifts. To bless the church with gifts, to give gifts to the people of God, and Paul explains what those gifts are. Christ in royal enthronement, in heavenly session, delivering the spoils to his people by way of these gifts, and Paul speaks of them. And his list that he gives, beginning there in verse 11, is not exhaustive. That is to say, Paul is not here intending to speak about every manner of spiritual gifting in the church. He does that in other places, but his focus here is an emphasis on word gifts, proclamatory gifts that Jesus, the ascended Christ, gives to the church to declare forth a reality that though Jesus Christ is in heaven, the church might ever have the confidence that he is with them as the Spirit of God mediates the Word of God to his people, so that the Word of the Father still yet speaks to his church and is present as the Word goes forth. The ascended Christ delivers these gifts and provides for the church in the provision of these gifts all things that the church needs to conduct their ministry. So again, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Again, this is not a complete enumeration of New Testament office bearing. They're all important, each in their own way, as a gift to the church, but each deserving of their own time and attention, but we'll focus just on the last two there in verse 11. You see them. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. So, what are pastors for anyway? Well, let's consider in the second place the provision of the pastor. And we want to focus on the last two, and these two words here, shepherds, teachers, but we understand that to be a reference actually to just one office, just one role, the shepherd teacher, the teacher shepherd, or we would say the pastor, or to use our Presbyterian vernacular, the teaching elder. Paul speaks here about the gift of the ascended Christ in the provision of the pastor to the church. So, there is one office, two tasks, shepherd, teacher, pastor, teacher. These are not distinct, they're joined together, because the role of the shepherd is to lead the sheep into the pasture. And the pasture is the Word of God, their food and spiritual nourishment in the Scriptures. And the way that that gets to the church, the way that that gets to the people, is by the shepherd teaching and the teacher shepherding. So, the authentic pastor will be found to be a teacher. And the authentic teacher will be found pastoring, shepherding the flock. Because the worst thing that a pastor can do, after all, is to be invisible all week long. We don't know where they are. We don't know what they're doing. They're invisible all week long, and then they're incomprehensible when they step in the pulpit on Sunday. We don't know where he is all week, and when he stands before us, we don't know what he's on about. That's no good. Except a shepherd who is among the sheep, tending the flock, caring for them, meeting them in their needs, providing for their spiritual growth, healthy spiritual nourishment from the Scriptures. Not junk food, but food for their soul to grow. He's among them. He feeds them by teaching. You see, what Paul is talking about here is the inestimable privileges of gospel ministry and the blessings of that gospel ministry for the people of God. It is the gift, Grace Point, it is the gift of the ascended Christ to give you a pastor. Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd, he has given charge to under-shepherds to tend his flock in his physical absence, but very way by his real spiritual presence as mediated through word and sacrament. So pastors are called ministers of word and sacrament because the people of God know that Christ reigns among them as his presence is mediated by word and sacrament. Because we hold forth the ascended Christ to his people, or to use Jesus' words from John 21, saying to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." I've always been fascinated by the order of that. Jesus starts out by saying lambs, and I think that's because Jesus intends that his people would be fed as lambs, that they might grow into sheep, that they might grow into spiritual maturity, that they might grow into the fullness of him who reigns above. Dear church, your pastor is the gift of the ascended Christ to you. And he'll prove it as he holds forth the word of God in sermons and in Bible studies, adult Bible studies, youth Bible studies, in counseling, in prayer meetings, in devotions, at the hospital bedside, in your living room, in service and in mission opportunities, connecting with the what and the why and the how, as he holds forth the word of God to you as spiritual food for your soul. Listen, I like to say this to our church from time to time. Sometimes pastor sermons are entirely forgettable. They're like Monday chicken and vegetables. You gotta eat, but they're not remarkable. But they feed you. Your soul is nourished. But from time to time, maybe there's one that is entirely memorable. But the point being that their ministry is to feed you. Your shepherd will lead you into the green pasture of still waters of God's word that you might grow. Grace Point, how much reason do you have to praise God for your pastor? For the oftentimes diligent and unseen preparation that they spend that they might stand before you with something to say from God's word, because it is ultimately Jesus speaking to you by way of your pastor when he is faithful. As they bring to you the word, as they bring to you the sacrament, dear church, I almost pause to say how much joy you will experience as you see perhaps parents bringing their young ones forward to the font to receive the sign of God's covenant through Jesus Christ as signed and sealed by the instrumentality of Jeff's hand to say your child, your grandchild, is marked as Christ's own forever. Jeff will meet you here at this table. As you stumbling along the path of obedience, longing for more, hungering for righteousness, he will meet you here at this table. He will break bread and he will pour out a cup and say, "This is for you." And in that way, Jesus Christ himself is ministering to you. Because as he has ascended, he has provided this gift of a pastor for the church that they might grow. These are the labors of a shepherd, the gift of Jesus Christ to you. So there is a picture of an ascension, the provision of the pastor. And now what's it all for? Well, what's it all for is the purpose for the church. Look at verse 12. Paul says, all this plan of Jesus Christ, his ascension, the distribution of gifts by way of the proclamation of the word is so, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. This language of equipping, it's a word visual. Could also understand of like mending a net or resetting a bone or refitting a ship. That the church might grow into wholeness and fullness. That its errors might be corrected and that its disobediences might lead to obediences as the saints are equipped for the work of ministry. In other words, as the body grows. And that's Paul's metaphor here. Talk about the body because bodies grow. They grow in unity and maturity and they grow in knowledge and they grow in love. Let's be very clear about this. The church is God's plan A for the advancement of the kingdom. And there is no plan B. It is the word of God mediated Jesus' presence among you that you might grow into all that he intends for you to be. as the church grows into maturity. This is the purpose for the pastors, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. But here, let's get very practical about this here, because the pastor is not merely the employee of the church. They're not the only ones doing the ministry. It's suggested that there are things from time to time that they understand. Well, pastors, they're the one that do it. It's their job. That's what they get paid for. I just show up and watch them do it and tell them what I think about it from time to time. All this equipping and ministry and building up, that's their job. They're the professional Christians. That's what they get paid to do. Loved ones, healthy churches know that that is not true. The picture is often used of this misunderstanding of ministry, of those who think that the church is like a bus. And you, as a member, you ride the bus. Conveniently, you always sit in the same seat. And the pastor, well, he's driving. The pastor drives the bus. And you sit there, and if there's a bump, they think, well, he should have seen that coming. I definitely saw it coming. But I'm back here. He's driving after all anyway. But you know what? He's going a different way than I would go, but I'm back here after all. Even if you're not likely to offer that type of feedback, you're content just to ride. After all, ministry is the pastor's job, right? No. No, Paul says. That's not the New Testament model. The model is more like a symphony where the music has already been scored by a divine composer. And it is the pastor's job to conduct the symphony as the people, the saints, play their varied instruments in harmonization together as the kingdom of God advances in the church, as the people share in the ministry of the gospel together, and it makes a beautiful sound. Sometimes the harmony needs to be corrected. Sometimes individuals might get out of key. But it is the pastor's job to lead the musicians in playing this beautiful music, the saints together in glorious harmony. But the pastor is not playing every instrument. Indeed, he can't. He's not gifted to. But you are. And so the Apostle Paul, I believe, would say to you, Grace Point, play God's beautiful music among you and share together in the work of ministry. Yes, under the leadership of your pastor, as he leads you in equipping you for the work of ministry, as you grow into this beautiful picture of maturity. No longer tossed back and forth, no longer both susceptible to deceitful schemes, but being fed and nourished upon the word of life that you might grow into all that God intends for you. I can't wait to see what God intends for you. I promise that I will rejoice with you when we see the fruits of it. We as a presbytery will rejoice with you. But we must understand as a people that the body of Christ is intended to build itself up in love, that you might be all that God intends for you to be as Christ ascends, as he delivers his gifts to the church. And one of the beautiful gifts is shepherd teachers to lead you into all that God would intend for you to be. We praise God for this time, and we thank him for his plan to build and bless the church through the ascended Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that we might receive its correction, we might receive its comfort, and indeed, Lord, we would rejoice together in the purposes of the church. There is nothing more beautiful on earth, Lord, than the body of Jesus Christ. So would you move in us that we might rededicate ourselves to its purposes, that we might recommit ourselves to its means, that we would rejoice to receive the ministry of the gospel according to the means of grace from the ascended Christ as mediated through word and sacrament. Lord, bless Grace Point to the glory of your name. Amen.